This is Pastor Tom Martin of Knox Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Silver Spring, Maryland, inviting you to worship God on this Lord's Day evening, December 20, 2020. Greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus, who has come down to earth from heaven. He has come to where we are in order that we may be with him where he is. It's true that Jesus has come among rebels and exiles to reconcile us to God, so that having Christ in us, we have the hope of glory. And we get a foretaste of that when we come into the Lord's presence in worship. So then, lift up your hearts as the Lord calls you into his presence. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. People of God, grace and peace be unto you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray together. Almighty God, you are the God of glory, a glory from which we have all fallen shamefully short in Adam. But you're gracious and merciful, not dealing with us as our sins deserve. You have become to us the Father of glory, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, giving us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And so tonight we pray that you will enlighten the eyes of our hearts, showing us what is the hope to which you have called us, the riches of a glorious inheritance in the Redeemer. Multiply to us the reassurance of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until that day when we acquire possession of it. And we pray this to the praise of your glorious grace. Amen. At this time, you may pause this recording and sing the words of Trinity Hymnal number 213. What child is this who, laid to rest on Mary's lap, is sleeping? Trinity Hymnal number 213. And now we read from the New Testament, from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. We're going to begin in chapter 5 at verse 16, and we'll read through to chapter 6, verse 2. Now, here's some good news for you. Paul says that this is the day of salvation. In Christ, God is reconciling the world to himself. This is news you can use. In fact, it's news you must use. Paul warns his readers against receiving it in vain. So then, what must we do? We're to be reconciled to God by trusting in Jesus and by being made new creatures. Listen, here's the word of God through his ambassador Paul, 2 Corinthians 5, beginning at verse 16. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, "In a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." And that is the word of God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we confess that we allow ourselves to regard people from a worldly point of view. We unthinkingly accept the categories and labels that the world supplies us with. We think in terms of us and them, and we become partisan and sectarian and allow ourselves to be divided by all kinds of isms. But now we remember that we're all fallen in Adam, and we have been redeemed by Jesus. The Saviour has become flesh of our flesh and bone of our bone, so that we might be made into new creatures in him. And so that among the redeemed there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's no male or female, for all are made one in Christ Jesus. And we ask that you'll help us to express that glorious reality in our congregation. Some of our brothers and sisters are unknown to us. We've not spoken with them. We've not inquired after them. We don't know the burdens they carry, the sorrows they bear, or the joys they celebrate. We don't know how their days are spent or how we can pray for them. Help us to make our needs known to one another, to give to our brothers and sisters the privilege of supporting us and sharing one another's burdens and so fulfilling the law of Christ. We hear Paul speak of being an ambassador for God, and we're reminded that Jesus' church is your embassy in a fractured and divided world, a sad world into which you speak words of hope. For you have promised that of the increase of Jesus' kingdom and of peace, there will be no end. We pray that you would bless our interactions with others, that in this strange Christmas season, we'll be quick to remind one another that a child of hope has been given to us, and that we have reason for hope and joy and a peace that's not like the peace that the world gives or aspires to, but one which passes all understanding. And we know that Jesus' kingdom knows no boundaries, no borders, no frontiers. So be with our scattered brothers and sisters around the world. Embolden and encourage your missionaries. Supply their needs and recruit us to the task of being their supporters by our giving and through our prayers. Be with our own presbytery as it seeks to call a regional home missionary to labor in the Mid-Atlantic region. We thank you for the ways in which you have answered prayer. We thank you for providing a pastor for our brothers and sisters in Lanham. And we pray that you'd be with Pastor Cashin and his wife as they move to Maryland. We pray for Chris and Grace Ann that you would smooth their transition, that you would allow them speedily to be established in Lanham and quickly to become well integrated into the community of your people there. And our Father, we pray these things in order that the Lord Jesus, the glorious head of the church, might be exalted among his people and might be held aloft in this world, because we know that where the Savior is raised up, he draws all people to himself. We pray it in his name. Amen. We read now from the Old Testament, returning this evening to Leviticus chapter 9, where we read verses 8 through 22. If you're writing a book, I'm told that one way that you can increase sales is to have the words "how to" in the title, because there's always a market for books that tell us how to do certain things. Surprisingly, or maybe not so surprisingly, people have a do-it-yourself attitude to approaching God. They'll say, "Surely there's nothing to it. It's something anyone can do as long as they're sincere." This evening, God gives us a picture of what's involved in approaching him. And there's more to it than many people suppose. It's certainly not a do-it-yourself project. The good news is that God has done everything that's necessary by giving us his Son. Listen, here's God's word. Leviticus chapter 9, beginning to read at verse 8. "So Aaron drew near to the altar and killed the calf of the sin offering which was for himself. And the sons of Aaron presented the blood to him, and he dipped his finger in the blood and put it on the horns of the altar and poured out the blood at the base of the altar. But the fat and the kidneys and the long lobe of the liver from the sin offering he burned on the altar as the Lord commanded Moses. The flesh and the skin he burned up with fire outside the camp. Then he killed the burnt offering, and Aaron's sons handed him the blood, and he threw it against the sides of the altar, and they handed the burnt offering to him piece by piece, and the head, and he burned them on the altar. And he washed the entrails and the legs, and burned them with the burnt offering on the altar. Then he presented the people's offering, and took the goat of the sin offering that was for the people, and killed it, and offered it as a sin offering like the first one. And he presented the burnt offering, and offered it according to the rule. And he presented the grain offering, took a handful of it, and burned it on the altar, besides the burnt offering of the morning. Then he killed the ox and the ram, the sacrifice of peace offerings for the people. And Aaron's sons handed him the blood, and he threw it against the sides of the altar. But the fat pieces of the ox and of the ram, the fat tail and that which covers the entrails and the kidneys and the long lobe of the liver, they put the fat pieces on the breasts, and he burned the fat pieces on the altar. But the breasts and the right thigh Aaron waved for a wave offering before the Lord, as Moses commanded. Then Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them, and he came down from offering the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. That's the word of God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we pray along with David the psalmist, make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. Amen. The new neighbor, as we've said, has moved in among God's people. Really, that's the thought behind what's going on here in Leviticus and even before it in the book of Exodus. The tabernacle has been constructed at the end of Exodus. We had that glorious scene in which the visible presence of God was seen to descend on the tabernacle, a bright glowing representation of the presence of God in the midst of his people. The new neighbor has moved in, and perhaps you've wondered about going over to meet that new neighbor. How do you meet the new neighbor? Oh, you might perhaps think of taking some kind of a housewarming gift or present. What might you take? Perhaps you think of something that you might bake or cook or prepare a casserole, perhaps. Maybe you're thinking ahead to the fellowship meal next Lord's Day. What will I bring? Well, if you're thinking along those lines, you might perhaps have a little insight into the questions that might be in the minds of God's people. The priests, the representatives of God's people, are to go into the tabernacle, into the holy place, as the representatives of God's people, but they don't go empty-handed. What do they take with them? In the book of Leviticus, God, as it were, provides a menu, if you like. Leviticus chapters 1 through 7 describe the sacrifices by means of which the priests are to come into the presence of God as representatives of God's people. And so when we come to our passage this evening, what we discover happening is Aaron and his sons, the high priest Aaron, his four sons, the newly consecrated priests, they come not empty-handed, but they come rather with the gifts, the sacrifices that God himself has prescribed. Now, you heard me read the description of what that looked like in verses 8 through 21. And if you are like me, well, I read that and I have to scratch my head and say, what's going on? There's a lot of movement. Did you notice a lot of movement? There was a lot of activity. Aaron doing certain things, his sons doing certain things. We learned a certain amount about the anatomy of some animals. We saw a lot of blood shed. There's a lot of movement going on. And of course, well, we're a little bit bewildered, perhaps.
about the means by which these priests come into the presence of God. There seems to be a lot of fancy footwork going on, but we're going to freeze frame our passage, and we're going to discover that these priests come into the presence of God, and as they do so, they come by means of three steps, three sacrifices that they offer. And we're going to look at those sacrifices briefly this evening. We're going to see the sin offering first of all, the sin offering providing for the cleansing of God's people. We're going to consider the burnt offering representing the consecration, the dedication of God's people, and then the peace offering representing the communion that God's people have with their God who dwells in their midst. And so we're going to see the three steps by which people come into the presence of God. And first of all, there's the offering, and we see it in verses 8 through 11. Then again in verse 15, the sin offering. A sin offering is presented. The sin offering is the missing offering. It's not missing because it's absent. It is the offering that is presented when people have missed the standard that they should attain. The sin offering, the Hebrew word describing the sin offering, is a Hebrew word that has this sense of missing, to miss something. And you think of missing something, you've missed something. Maybe you've missed a bus, and maybe you've missed a train, maybe you missed an appointment, maybe you were shooting a hoop and you missed all the many things that we might try and miss. And sometimes we say, a miss is as good as a mile. Okay, so a little miss is really just as bad as a great big miss, because you missed. And of course, theologically, the significance of that is that this is a sacrifice that's to be offered for those who have missed God's standard. As far as hitting God's standard is concerned, a miss is as good as a mile. Your sin might seem to be a very little sin. His sin might seem to be a terrible sin. Her sin might seem to be unspeakable. But in each case, you have missed. In each case, you have fallen short of God's glory. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We have missed. We need a sacrifice in order to atone for the fact that we have missed, we've fallen short. Of course, in Romans chapter 3, Paul goes on to talk about how the Lord Jesus is put forward, is presented as a propitiation, as a sacrifice, a suitable sacrifice for the sins of God's people. Here in Leviticus chapter 9, we have a sin offering offered. It's described in verses 8 through 11. Aaron and his sons, they come, they offer a sin offering, verses 8 through 11. They offer a sin offering again in verse 15. And you might think, well, why two sin offerings? The writer to the Hebrews explains why that should be in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1, because he says those priests, those Old Testament priests, were sinners. So before they could offer a sacrifice for anyone else, before they could offer a sin offering for someone else, they needed to offer a sin offering for themselves, because they also were sinners. That's why we have one offering offered in verses 8 through 11 for Aaron and his sons. And then in verse 15, that offering is repeated, but this time it's presented on behalf of the people. It's presented for the sins of the people. And of course, Aaron had to do that offering twice. The Lord Jesus, as the writer to the Hebrews tells us, offers one single sacrifice. He has no sin of his own. He can offer a sacrifice for the people of God. And the sacrifice that he offers is so effective that it does not have to be repeated. It's a once-off offering. The priest is the representative of God's people. The Lord Jesus is the representative of those who trust in him. Andrew Bonar, whose knowledge of Hebrew is a lot better than mine, looks at verse 15, where we're told that Aaron and his sons took the offering for the people and offered it as a sin offering. And Bonar, looking at the Hebrew, says that the nuance of the Hebrew, very interesting at that point, that offering is, as it were, medicine. Aaron takes the animal that's to be offered, and it's medicine. It is, as it were, representative of sin. It represents sin. You might have noticed about that offering, it's completely destroyed. It's absolutely and completely cremated on the altar. None of it is left. It represents sin. And sin needs to be destroyed. In fact, God, a holy God, is committed to destroying sin. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, the passage that we read earlier, "For our sake, he, God the Father, made him, the Lord Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Isn't that marvelous? Paul says that Jesus, who had no sin, he's the high priest who doesn't need to offer a sacrifice for himself. Jesus, who had no sin of his own, was made sin for us. Now, you might think of sins that you've committed, and some of them, well, you know, they're not too bothersome. Others, you think, yuck, that's gross. That was just ugly. That's bad. That's shameful. And our perception of sin is very flawed, and really we don't see all of the ugliness the way we ought. Paul says Jesus became sin for us. He had no sin of his own, but he became sin. The wrath of God poured out on Calvary's cross, utterly consuming the sacrifice, so that the sins of those who trust in Jesus are atoned for. So first offering that's presented in this sequence of offerings. This, well, it's really a dizzying sequence of offerings, but as I say, we're breaking it down. We're freeze-framing it. The first step toward God is the presentation of a sin offering. Sin needs to be atoned for. But there's a second offering presented, a burnt offering, and that burnt offering represents consecration. It represents an individual's dedication to God. And, well, we didn't read the first few verses of the chapter, but in the first few verses of the chapter, Moses describes how the sacrificial animals were got ready, the calf, the lamb, the ram, even some grain. And those offerings were to be presented as a burnt offering. They were to be burnt. And in the case of the animals, they were again to be completely consumed. There's going to be nothing left except for the skin that was taken and dumped outside of the camp. But the entirety of the animal was utterly consumed. Those animals, if we were to go back to chapter 1 of Leviticus, we'd discover the description of those animals. They're to be pure, unblemished, flawless, and the best of the herd. The very best of the herd was to be presented as a sin offering. Back in Leviticus chapter 1, verse 4, we're told that the person for whom that sacrifice is being offered is to lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. That offering, that animal, as the individual lays his hand on it, that animal comes to represent him as a burnt offering. The Hebrew word for burnt offering is a word that has the sense of go up, going up. You can imagine the smoke going up from the altar. You can imagine, well, it's described as a sweet-smelling sacrifice. You can imagine the scent, the smell of it that's pleasing to God. But you see, there's the idea there of a substitution, something taking the place of the individual. There's atonement there, but there's also dedication. The individual who presents that sacrifice, he's presenting the first fruits of his flock. He's presenting the best of his herd. He's saying to God, "I want you to have the very best." And of course, in giving the best of the flock, the best of the herd, well, that's a token, isn't it? That's symbolic. The individual saying, "God, I want you to have the best of who I am, the best of what I have. I want I want you to have that. It's the idea of personal dedication to God. I am yours. Paul picks up on that in Romans. He talks about the things that God has done in Jesus to provide salvation for us. Jesus, the atoning sacrifice who covers over our sins, who absorbs the wrath of God for us. And then having explained those things and expatiated on those things at length in chapter 12, Paul says, "Therefore, beloved brethren, by the mercies of God, I appeal to you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice." The Greek word that Paul uses is the word that corresponds to the Old Testament word for a burnt offering. Paul says, "Beloved brothers, I appeal to you, in view of the mercies of God, because of what God has done for you in Jesus, I appeal to you, present yourselves, give yourselves as burnt offerings to God." That's your reasonable service. That is your spiritual worship. God deserves the very best. Paul says, as we reflect on what God has done for us, God gave his own Son for our redemption. How then can we withhold anything from God? And so there's that sense of consecration, of dedication to God. Jesus Christ opens the door for us to present ourselves as those who have been redeemed by him as sacrifices acceptable to God. And then there's a third offering. Again, you saw a whole blizzard of offerings presented in our passage. But again, breaking them down, this pathway by which Aaron and his sons come as the representatives of God, of the people, into the presence of God. The first step is the step of cleansing, represented by the sin offering. The second step, consecration, the burnt offering, the best given over to God. And then finally, there is a peace offering. And the peace offering pictures for us the communion that God has with his people. Now there can be peace with God. You see, sin has been dealt with. The individual presents himself to God. No more rebellion, no more holding out on God, no more usurping God's position. I am yours. Sin is cleansed. Consecration is made. And then there is communion with God. We don't have fellowship with God except our sins be covered over and except we be committed to our God, recognizing Jesus Christ as Lord. Now there's a peace offering. The Hebrew word for peace offering is related to the Hebrew word for shalom. There's peace now. We are reconciled with God. That's what Paul was saying in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I appeal to you, be reconciled to God. People who are reconciled to God have fellowship with God, have communion with God, have a relationship with God. God is no longer the judge who threatens to condemn or destroy. God is the Father who loves and embraces. He's the Father who's known by his children, who his children know and delight in, who gives the Holy Spirit, who assures our spirits that we are the sons and daughters of God. We're brought into fellowship with God. And you may have noticed, and perhaps you didn't notice it, but were you to spend more time than we have available to us to study the peace offering, you might have noticed we've already said that the sin offering is completely consumed. Just as the Lord Jesus was consumed on the cross, nothing left. Sin is dealt with finally. The burnt offering completely consumed. The individual is completely dedicated to God, completely given over to God. The peace offering is not completely destroyed. It's not completely consumed. The priests will get a portion of that offering. The worshiper would get a portion of that offering, and yes, God would get a portion, the best portion that was put on the altar and sacrificed to God. It is a shared meal. It is a communion meal. Tremper Longman says this was a joyous celebration, a kind of religious party where priests and worshipers enjoyed a sumptuous meal in the presence of God. We did that this morning at the Lord's Supper. we enjoyed a meal in the presence of God. We have communion with one another and with God. That's a wonderful thing. The Corinthians, you remember, messed up on that. Paul writes to them, he chastises them in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you're eating. Why is it not the Lord's Supper? Well, because when they came together, they lost that sense of communion. They were greedy. They forgot about God. They also forgot about the others who were around the table with them. Their communion with God was flawed and impaired. Paul says, that's not the Lord's. That's not what God intends. God intends that his people who are reconciled to him in Jesus Christ be in fellowship with one another and with God. These are glorious, wonderful, wonderful truths for us to lay a hold on. We have peace with God. We can celebrate together because we are reconciled to God in Jesus Christ. And as we see the sequence of sacrifices described for us, the steps by which that fellowship with God is enjoyed by sinners. God has come among us in the person of the Lord Jesus. He has tabernacled with us. The language of John's gospel picks up on the language of Exodus and Leviticus. Jesus has come. He dwells among us. How do we have fellowship with Jesus? How do we have fellowship with the Father through the Son? We have that fellowship as we trust in Jesus as the atoning sacrifice for our sin. As we cling to him by faith, as the one who was consumed by the wrath that we deserve to have consume us. As we lay down the weapons of our rebellion against God and say, Lord, I am yours. Be my Lord. Take my life. Remember Paul's words in Romans chapter 6. Don't yield your members to God, to sin as instruments of wickedness. Yield yourselves to God as people who have been brought from death to life, and your members, your limbs, your body, all of you, yield yourself to God as instruments of righteousness. That commitment, that consecration. And then with that, we're in fellowship with God. God is not the God to be feared. He is the God that we love and worship because now we have fellowship with him. The fellowship that was lost in the Garden of Eden, a fellowship restored with God. You'll remember that the tabernacle was adorned with imagery of trees and pomegranates, reminding us that the priests, the representatives of the people, are back in a mock-up of Eden. Back in the place from which we were expelled in Adam. But of course, that's only a picture, because that tabernacle is a picture of eternity, the great and glorious city where God is present with his people for all eternity, where flow the river with the water of life, the trees, that picture of fruitfulness. Here is fellowship with God that is a foretaste of eternity. Jesus has come as our great high priest to prepare a place for us in fellowship with God for all of eternity.
Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that Christ has come into the world and has been offered once to bear the sins of many. And we thank you that he will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Give us grace to live God-glorifying lives between those two great historical events. Amen. At this time, you may pause this recording and sing the words of Trinity Hymnal number 218. Angels from the realms of glory, wing your flight o'er all the earth. Trinity Hymnal number 218. And now, people of God, lift up your hearts and receive the Lord's benediction. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times, in every way. The Lord be with you all, now and evermore. Amen.